would like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the 142nd Psalm, Psalm 142. I'd like to read, there are only seven verses in this Psalm. I'd like to read the whole Psalm, and then I'd like for us to go back and look at one particular expression that David made in this Psalm. Psalm 142, we'll read verses 1 through 7 before we begin to read and try to study from God's holy word. I would ask that you join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your power, your mercy, your grace, and your love, and thank you for manifesting your love to us in so many ways. We especially thank you, Lord, for sending your only begotten Son into the earth to save us from our sins. We're thankful that, Jesus, we're thankful that you were willing to come and leave the portals of heaven and come down into this low ground of sin and sorrow. We're thankful that you were willing to be persecuted and willing to suffer, and that you were willing to go to the cross of Calvary and to die and shed your blood for our sins. We're thankful that you were willing not only to suffer physically, that you were willing to take all of our sins upon you, and that you who knew no sin, that you became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to realize that the only good that is in us is the good that you've put in us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for implanting your Spirit within our hearts. Thank you for giving us the ability to love thee and to love each other. And we pray that you would help us to use that gift that you've given us, that we would love thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for every person that's here this morning. And we know that you know the needs of every person here. And we pray that you would grant and bless them, that you would help them, and that you would help us to know how to help others that are having great problems. Be with us all, guide and direct us by thy Spirit. Lead us in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We pray again now that you would help us as we try to study thy holy word, that your Spirit would be our teacher. Thou hast taught us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So we come this morning asking you to fill us with thy Spirit and teach us from thy word, and then help us to be doers of thy word and not hearers only. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, our elder brother, the King of kings and Lord of lords, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I would like to read now from Psalm 142, beginning with verse 1. The Word of God says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. If correctly read, that Psalm 142, the seven verses are in that psalm. David in this psalm was in a very serious and troubled condition. Last Sunday morning, we tried to look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Word of God says that Peter, when he saw that lame man, Peter fastened his eyes on that man. We tried to look last Sunday at the fact that there are so many people that have physical afflictions and other kinds of afflictions and problems and needs and sickness and the responsibility that we have to fasten our eyes on them and to love them and to help them with their problems. We tried to look at the Good Samaritan, that when he saw that man that was beaten and half dead, how he went to him and he cared for him and did everything physically possible to help that man, whereas the priest and the Levite, all they did was pass by on the other side. And Jesus makes this statement. He says that he's going to say to those on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was sick, and ye visited me." Brethren, the Word of God is talking about all kinds of physical needs that people have that we're supposed to be providing. Now, today, there's something even more important than helping people with their physical needs. David in this psalm was not primarily concentrating on his physical needs. Rather, he was talking not about his body needs, the need for his body. David is talking about the needs for his soul, the needs that his soul had. His soul was cast down. And brethren, that's worse than your body being cast down. I've seen people that had great afflictions in their natural body, and their bodies were in all kind of troubled physical condition, but their soul was close to God. And as long as a person's soul is close to God, as long as their soul and their spirit are healthy, they can live with and endure and overcome all other problems in their lives. Had you rather have a healthy body and a sick soul, or had you rather have a sick soul? Did I state that wrong? Had you rather have a sick body and a healthy soul, or a healthy body and a sick soul? Now, I want to be well in body, soul, and spirit. Understand that. What I'm saying is that it is more serious to have a soul problem than it is to have a body problem. In fact, John makes this statement to Gaius as he writes to him in 1 John. He says, "I wish that your body would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth." In other words, what was John saying to Gaius there? He says, "I wish you could be well physically. I wish you could be as healthy in your body as you are in your soul." And that was more important. Gaius had the greatest blessing that his soul was healthy, and that was more important than his body being healthy. And as we look round about us, we need to understand there are things that we can do not only to help people's body or material or physical or natural needs, there are things that we can do that we can help their soul. When people's souls are cast down, that's worse than any other kind of problem they can have in their lives. When their souls are separated from fellowship with God, that's worse than anything else that they can have in their lives. And we need to pray that God will help us not just to fasten our eyes on those who have physical needs and problems, but this morning we're trying to concentrate on the importance of us fastening our eyes on people whose soul is in trouble. David talks in Psalm 51. Back up in your Bible just a few pages to Psalm 51. You'll find that David's soul was in great trouble here in Psalm 51. Do you know what usually, and this is not always true, but do you know what usually, almost always, causes somebody's soul to be sick? Do you know what leads to sickness in your soul? There's a three-letter word that leads to sickness in our soul, and it can lead to the death of our soul. Your soul can die while your body is still alive. And that's what the Word of God is talking about when it talks about people who who are alive, but they're dead. Their soul is dead. And being sick in your soul is a serious condition. I would rather have cancer or any other problem than to have a major problem with my soul. Now listen to what David said in Psalm 51. David knew his soul was in trouble. He knew he was sick in his soul. In Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Did David have a problem in his life? What was the three-letter word that was a problem in David's life?
Sin.
Sin. Sin had separated him from fellowship with God. Now, if God was nothing but a God that's a God of vengeance, and if God was nothing but a God of justice, did you know there's not a one of us that would ever be in the presence of God? We couldn't have fellowship with Him now, and we couldn't ever be with Him in heaven if God was nothing but a God of justice. The only reason you and I can have fellowship with God now and in eternal heaven is because of the mercy and the grace of God. We don't deserve to be in the eternal heaven, but we'll be there because of the amazing grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. And we don't deserve to have fellowship with Him now, but we can have fellowship with Him now. And when we sin and we lose that fellowship and our soul is cast down and we feel weak and weary and faint and discouraged and despondent, you know, there's something we can do. What did David do right here? He confessed his sin. He confessed his sin. He acknowledged, "I've sinned. I've sinned." And all through the pages of God's Word, you find that when people's soul was sick, that's what they had to do. That's what was necessary. The Bible says that whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. God will have mercy on you and He'll have mercy on me. And when your soul is sick, the only remedy for that is for you to confess your sin to God. To do like David right here and said, "I've sinned. Have mercy on me." Repent. Turn away from the sin and God will have mercy. So he says in verse 2, he says, "Wash me." He needed to be cleaned. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He didn't just try to forget about it. He said, "I realize I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned, but I beg you to forgive me." Brethren, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Did you know I couldn't live, I could not be happy in my soul if I didn't believe in the mercy and the grace of God? Did you know that? Oh, the devil sometimes will bring up things that I did in the past. And he'll say, "You know, you can't go to God's house. You can't sing praises to God. Don't you remember what you did?" Yes, I do remember what I did. I remember things I've done in days gone by. I remember that I've done things this week I ought not to have done. I know that I have had things in my life that are much worse than today. By the grace of God, I've been delivered from those things. But listen, brethren, God has forgiven me of those things in the past. When you confess your sins, the Word of God says, trying to get the wording, just listen, don't turn right now because I don't have time to turn for everybody to turn. But the Word of God says if we confess our sins, listen carefully, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that when we confess our sins and turn from those sins, I'm thankful I have a Father that's merciful and gracious in every way. I'm glad to tell you this morning, you can be forgiven of anything you've done in your past. And when the devil starts bringing it up and talking to you and reminding you of what a sinner you are, you always tell the devil, "Yes, I did do those things. Yes, I still fall short of honoring and glorifying God as I should. But I have a merciful Heavenly Father." And God says, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me. And brethren, once I've been cleansed, that sin's gone. Do you understand that? When God has forgiven you, when God has cleansed you, that sin is gone. Of course, I know it's paid for at the cross of Calvary, but that's not what I'm talking about. being paid for at the cross of Calvary get you into eternal heaven. But I need to be cleansed of my sins when I know that I've done wrong. I need to be cleansed of them so that I can have fellowship with God right now in the kingdom of heaven day by day. David knew he had lost it, didn't he? You know what was cast down in Psalm 51? You know what was cast down? Yeah, his soul. He had said in Psalm 42 twice, he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" In Psalm 43, he again, for the third time, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Well, he knew the reason he was cast down now. The reason he was cast down in his soul was because of sin. And unless we examine ourselves and consider our ways, we'll never know there's sin in our lives. Unless God opens my eyes and your eyes, we will not realize that we are sinners and that we are sinning. You can't confess sin. You can't really from your heart confess sin unless you know that you are sinning. Just saying, "I'm a sinner, forgive me," won't do it. I need to know what sins it is that I've committed in order to ask God for forgiveness of those sins. Now, David is crying to God in Psalm 51. He's crying to God because what's cast down? He's not physically sick right now. Oh, it's worse than that, brethren. Far worse than that. It's soul sickness. Soul sickness. He comes down in verse 8. Listen to what David says in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy." I tell you, he had lost the joy, hadn't he? You know what happens to God's people when they sin? They lose something. You know what happens to God's people when their soul is cast down? They've lost something. You know what they've lost? They've lost the joy. They've lost, you know what they've lost? The kingdom of heaven, which God has prepared for His obedient children while they live here on this earth. What does God's Word define that kingdom as being? Righteousness and what else? Peace and what? And joy in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Sister Bessie. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Brethren, God's people, when they're outside the kingdom of heaven, they're headed for a hell here in this world. And many of God's children's souls are in hell today because of sin. David's soul was in hell right here. And he cries out to God and he says in verse 8, Psalm 51 verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken," I'll tell you, God will break your bones. And I'm not talking about physical bones. He'll break the bones of your soul. And that's what he's talking about right here. God will crush you. God's Word says, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." All God has to do is to bring you down and your soul will fall. All God has to do is just say the word and down you'll go. There's not a human being in this world that can stand without God's help. "Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Why had God broken the bones of his soul? Why? Because of what? Sin. Verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now, what's David praying for here? What's he begging God for? He's begging God for mercy. He's praying that God will lift up his what? Soul. Okay, we're using the word, and I know soul is the main thing we're talking about right now. Lift up his soul. Now, here's the thing that came after here. I know we're talking about David and his soul being cast down, but I want you to see what David promises God he'll do if God will lift up his soul. Now look carefully. He didn't just say, "I want that joy, give me joy so that I can have joy." I want you to notice why he wanted joy. I want you to notice why he wanted his soul lifted up. Look at verse 13. After he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit," he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee." You hear what he's talking about? He's saying, "Lord, if you'll lift up my soul, if you'll help me to be strong again in my soul, if you'll help me to feel the joy of thy salvation, I will teach transgressors thy way. I'll tell other people that when they walk contrary to your word and your laws and your ways, they'll experience a hell like I've been in. I'll tell other people about the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, but I'll also tell other people about the judgments of God when His people walk contrary to His Word. He says, I will teach transgressors thy ways. And He says, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what happens when a sinner is converted? Guess what's saved? Listen carefully. We're talking about souls now. We've had some preachers that just really mock soul saving. Let me tell you something, brethren. Anybody that mocks soul saving is ignorant of the Word of God. God's Word talks about God's people saving souls. The only person that's ever saved anybody from eternal hell to eternal heaven is Jesus Christ. But God gives you and I the ability by the grace of God and with the help of God to save souls. And that's what David's talking about here in Psalm 51. He says, Lord, if You'll just lift me back up, if You'll strengthen my soul, if You'll give me the joy of Thy salvation, I'll teach sinners, I'll teach transgressors Thy ways, and I'll convert sinners. Sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Why? Because David's going to get out there and work with what? With souls, wasn't he? He was going to save souls. Look in your Bibles at James chapter 5. Please look at this. James chapter 5. I want you to think about what a blessing it is for you to be able to save souls. James chapter 5. And brethren, you know, you see a lame man, if you can do something to help a lame man. You see a hungry man, you better do something to help the hungry man. You see somebody that's sick, you better do something to help them. You got all these other categories that have body needs, you need to help them. But oh, how many more people there are that are soul sick than have physical problems. Oh, this world is full of them. This church is full of them. Soul sick. Sick in their soul. How can we pass by on the other side? How can we ignore people that have troubles and problems in their soul? How can we not try to help people when they are walking contrary to God's Word and their soul is headed for a hell here on this earth? In James chapter 5, listen please to verses 19 and 20. In James 5 verse 19, the Word of God says, what's the first word there? In James 5 verse 19, what's the first word?
Brethren.
Brethren. Brethren. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this congregation, I consider every one of you my brother or sister in Christ. You hear what I'm saying? I consider every one of you my brother and sister in Christ. But brothers and sisters in Christ can go contrary to God's Word and God's way, and their soul can be destroyed. And He says here, brethren, if any of you... What's the pronoun you referring back to? Brethren. Brethren. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Can you err from the truth? Can I err from the truth? When I err from the truth, guess what's going to happen to my soul? My soul's going to get first. It's going to get S-I-C-K. And if it's not corrected and I don't repent, it will D-I-E die. My soul can die. And so He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Can you convert people? Listen, is there a difference? Do all of you understand the difference in conversion and regeneration? Does everybody understand the difference in converting a brother from the error of his way and being born of the Spirit of God? You know how many of you, do you know how many of you I've ever born again? Do you know how many of you I've ever made alive spiritually? Zero. That's the work of God. God comes and implants His Spirit in your life and you're born again. I had no more to do with my natural birth, or my spiritual birth, than I did my natural birth. I didn't do anything to get born again. And I didn't do anything to get you born again. That's the work of God. But after a person has been born of the Spirit of God, they then sometimes err from the right way. And when they err and you convert them, you listen to verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a what? Save a soul from what? from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Oh, brethren, we need to pray for sinners, don't we? And I know we're all sinners, but the word sinner is used in two different ways in God's Word. Everybody who sins is a sinner, but then there are those that are walking in open, willful rebellion to God's Word and God's way. And that's the kind of sinner that's under consideration here. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Can you save souls? Can you? Now, I'm not asking you anymore, can you? I'm asking, are you saving souls? Or are you, what did that priest and Levite do? Just passed by on the other side. Do you know people whose souls are sick? Do you know people whose souls are sick? You know people whose souls are cast down? You know people who are discouraged and despondent and depressed because of sin? I'll tell you, loving them in that sinful condition, if all you do is just wrap your arms of love around about them and you let them continue in that sinful condition, you are not doing anything to save their soul. You must confront them with the error of their way. They must be made aware of the sin in their lives. You must talk to them about the sin and explain to them they must convert. They must be converted. They must change their way. They must repent. That's part of you saving what? Saving a soul from death. Do you know I'm watching over your souls? Everybody understand that? Look at, back up just three pages from where we are. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. God has ordained pastors to watch for your soul. In Hebrews chapter 13, listen to verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Word of God, Hebrews 13, verse 17, says, obey them, is them people. Now, are we to obey God? Yes, we're to obey God. Are we to obey some people? Yes. When the people are telling us what God's Word says, we're to obey what they say. Obey them that have the rule over you. Do you know what the rule is? It's whatever I think is right or wrong. Is that correct? No, it's not what I think, it's not what I feel, it's not what I believe. What is the rule? The rule is the Word of God. It's our only rule of faith and practice. It's the rule that God has given us. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your, what? They watch for your souls. You know, people that want to be a pastor, they don't know what they're talking about. Did you know that? They're ignorant. Because watching over people's souls is the most serious thing in this world. I'd rather have an orphanage full of children that I've got to keep fed every day. As far as the seriousness of the responsibility, keeping a lot of orphans fed every day is less difficult than watching over people's souls. It takes more work to help people when they're soul sick than it is when their body is sick. And so though last week we tried to talk about the importance of us, and it's still just as important looking to and looking at people's physical, material, natural needs, the most important thing is to look at their soul needs. Soul. You know what David said over there? I never even told you what the text was in Psalm 142. I'm getting old. I forget what I'm supposed to say. But listen, the Spirit of God just reminded me what I've been thinking about all week. Psalm 142, one of the verses says that David said this. David said, no man cared for my soul. You remember reading that? No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. That's sad, you know. That's sad. That nobody, no man cared. No man cared. Does anybody care this morning? Does anybody care about the souls that are perishing? Does anybody care? Well, one person that God is going to hold accountable, and the Bible tells you that in Hebrews 13, I didn't read all that, but God holds me accountable for your souls. And if I see your soul going down and I don't do everything I can to convert you and talk to you and try to correct you, your soul may die, but God will require it of my hands, my head. pastors, if they are men called of God, if they're men called of God, pastors watch over the souls of the people that he comes in contact with, especially the household of faith that God has put in pastor of. Is there anybody else that God has appointed specifically to watch over souls? Turning your Bibles back to Proverbs chapter 23. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. I hope that you understand the light in which I'm talking right now when I tell you parents, and every parent here better listen carefully to what I'm saying. You better listen carefully. God holds you accountable for the souls of your children. If you let your children dress in a provocative way, you let your daughters wear dresses that are too short, too low cut, you let your daughters wear things that are appealing, that are provoking men to have sexual thoughts, you're asking for trouble. You let your children listen to music that's ungodly, your children are headed for trouble, but I'm saying you are headed for trouble because God holds you accountable. Did you know if I see one of you go astray and I just let you go, did you know God's going to bring His judgments on me as well as you? And any of these children that are going in the wrong direction, that aren't living and dressing and looking and acting like Christians, God holds you parents accountable for that. You are responsible. Their soul has been given for you to watch over. All children are a wonderful blessing, aren't they? I mean, they're a blessing. Think about the seriousness of the responsibility that you have as parents to watch over the souls of those children, to save those children's souls. Look at Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." And this isn't figurative language. This is literal language. You're to use a rod. You're to use a switch. You're to use a belt. You're to use whatever is necessary. And there is a place that you are to spank children that will not hurt them. And there are no vital organs there. I'm talking about it will not hurt them permanently. It will not hurt them. I'm trying to get the word. It won't endanger their health, is what I'm trying to say. It will not endanger their health if you spank children where they're supposed to be spanked. You've never seen a child die because he got spanked where he was supposed to get spanked. You lose your temper and you start hitting them around the head, you hit them in the chest, that's child abuse. If you don't spank your children, the Bible says you don't love your children. You don't love them. Verse 14 says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his," what? "Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell." I think the worst thing that could ever happen to me is not just me being in hell, but for me to see my soul, my child's soul in hell. I'm not talking about eternal hell. I'm talking about a hell that God's disobedient children can experience while they live here in this world. Me whipping my children did not save them from eternal hell. Do you understand that? But it did save them from a lot of hell here on this earth. And you spanking your children won't save them from eternal hell. But it'll deliver their what from hell? It'll deliver their what from hell? Their soul. And who has God given me a responsibility to watch over your children? Yes. But has God given you the primary responsibility to watch over your children? Has God given me the responsibility to warn you publicly whenever parents are failing to do what they're supposed to do as parents? Listen, people can get mad all they want to, but it's my responsibility. If you are going in the wrong direction as a parent, well, let me just say this. If you want some help as a parent, please come to me. Please read God's Word. Study God's Word. See what God's Word says. How would you like right now for me to just say, okay, I'm going to take every child, we're going to bring them up here in front of the church, we're going to ask every one of you, tell us everything you know about this child. Tell us what it is that stands out about this child. Would any of you be embarrassed? Would any of you parents be embarrassed? We're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's more serious than being brought before the church. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ right now in our lives. God's children, parents, have a responsibility to watch for their children's soul, and they can save their soul from what? From hell. Right, what death in James right here, he'll deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says this. Listen carefully. Just listen in closing. Proverbs chapter 11, 30 and 31 talks about listen carefully. You can read it when you get home. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. He that winneth, guess what the next word is? Souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And then it talks about in the next verse the blessings that come on those who win souls. Now when God says he that winneth souls is wise, what does that tell you about somebody who doesn't win souls? And so I ask you this morning, are you trying to save some souls? Are you trying to save just your children's souls? If that's the only souls you're concerned about, you're missing the mark as a Christian. I need to be concerned about everybody's soul I come in contact with. Now the wonderful thing is, now you remember the words that David said, I didn't dwell on that, but no man, what did David say in Psalm 142? No man cared for my soul. Was that going to be an indictment against everybody that knew David and his condition that didn't try to work with him and help him? Was that going to be an indictment against them? No man cared for my soul. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Could you ever say like David did, nobody cares. Nobody cares. The wonderful thing about being a child of God is Jesus cares. You hear what I'm telling you? After David said nobody cared, you know what the next thing he says is? But the Lord cares. But the Lord cares. And even if no man cares for my soul, and I don't believe it, I don't feel that way. I felt that way in days gone by, but I don't feel that way this morning. But even if nobody cares for your soul, even if you think nobody cares, and I promise you, I care for your soul. I may not always show it, but I care for your soul. But even if nobody does care, if there's not a man on this earth that cares for your soul, there's a God in heaven that cares for your soul. May God help us to thank the Lord that even when men don't care, that God cares, is my prayer for Christ's sake.